Praise to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, it is without a doubt an unenviable situation, choosing between Luke and Luther. After some thought, a formula for concord suggested itself along the following lines. I would let Luther provide the formal principle and Luke the material principle. That is to say, I would borrow lines from three ascension prayers to help us collect our thoughts in the afterglow of our Lord's ascension. We, like the apostles, live in the great Easter tide of the church. We too live in the time of the resurrection, this end of all the ages. We too gather together with our attention fixed in the heavens, with our whole beings gazing intently into the sky, seeking with our eyes a Christ we cannot see, but of whose presence at the throne of heaven we have no doubt. And we, too, must be able to answer the angel's question, must be able to know for ourselves and to speak to others what it means to be people of God in history's final chapter. Now, I don't see the reproach in the angel's question that some find there, but I do think the question asks two things. First, why are you here? What is it about his departure that so captivates you? And secondly, why are you still here? Men of Galilee, what will you do now? Fellow believers, why have we gathered here this morning? And what are we going to do now? Well, to answer these questions, we need time to think, to collect our thoughts in the sanctuary of this holy house, in the peace of this hour of prayer, in the joy and victory of Eastertide. As I said, to help us gather our thoughts, we will use the thoughts of others, joining their prayers to ours, sharing in the hope and faith of the Church of every age in her ascended Lord. Writing sometime around the year 1610, the English poet and preacher John Donne devoted the last verse of his La Corona to our Lord's ascension, and its closing lines will be our starting point. O strong ram, which hast battered heaven for me, mild lamb, which with thy blood hast marked the path, bright torch which shinest that I the way may see, O with thy own blood quench thy own just wrath. Why have we gathered here this morning? Why do we stand here gazing? Because the sight is glorious. The mighty gates of heaven, the everlasting doors, lift up their heads to behold the King of Glory. He who plundered the stronghold of the sleeping householder, freeing humanity from the tyranny of our ancient adversary, returns in royal state to the Father. Mild lamb and strong ram are met in the person of Christ Jesus, our crucified and victorious Lord. Who could not gaze, awestruck, at seeing such a father welcome home such a son? Glorious, most glorious is the crown of him that brought salvation down, by meekness Mary's son. Seers that stupendous truth believed, and now the matchless deeds achieved, determined, dared, and done. We err tragically if we consider Ascension a pale anticlimax to Easter morning. If all heaven breaks forth into loud triumphant chords and bursts of acclamation, can earth help but echo back her praise? For the Ascension of our Lord confirms for us in glory and splendor the words spoken from the shame of the cross, "It is finished." God has quenched God's own wrath. Now, the collect for Ascension from the Eastern Orthodox Prayer Book points us toward the answers to these questions in a wonderful way. After fulfilling thy dispensation for us and uniting the earth with heaven, O Christ our God, thou hast ascended into glory without being parted from those that love thee. For thou hast remained with them inseparably and proclaimed to them, "I am with you, and no one is against you." What will you do now, people of God? Now that your Savior has restored to you a role in his kingdom, now that your Savior leaves you with a promise never to leave you, why, proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations, of course. We have no need to return to our Jerusalems to hide. We have nothing to wait for and nothing to fear. Enemies we will encounter, to be sure, but what foe within or without can overcome us when Christ is for us? This world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged. The deed is done. One of the saddest ways to misread Scripture is to think the great battle between Christ and the evil one is still to come. Such readers live their whole lives in fear, dreading that day, terrified by the many signs that this age is now drawing to a close. But our Christ is no divine terminator who keeps promising, "I'll be back to finish the job." You learned Christ better than that. Would the Savior, whose love for you drew him from heavenly glory to birth in a stable, to weariness, temptation, suffering, pain, even the death on a cross, would that Savior have ascended if he had not accomplished all he had set out to do? And would he send his loved ones out into the world if he had not himself already overcome the world? All authority, he assures us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am with you, and no one can withstand you. There is one final prayer thought to be added to our morning's homiletical litany, and it comes from a most unlikely source, William Penn. Yes, the Quaker, but remember, he did offer sanctuary to the Lutherans suffering under the New World intolerance of the Puritans. And even if his theology was too often guided by his own inner light, rather than by the clear light of God's word, at least this one thought deserves our consideration. You have told us that you are preparing a place for us. Prepare us also for that happy place, that where you are, we may also be always, O dear Lord of life and death. The Lord's resurrection, proclaimed the North African Bishop Augustine in an Ascension Day sermon now over a millennium and a half old, the Lord's resurrection is our hope, the Lord's ascension, our glorification. In our Lord's ascension, we behold what awaits us who die with Christ and so are raised with him. On his ascension, we build our hope for the future, yes. But what about today? What about the fears and pains, the weariness of body and soul, the guilt and sorrow, the heartache, the placements pending, and the papers incomplete that confront us here and now? What will we, the people of God in the in-between time, do now? Well, we will pray that our dear Lord of life and death not only use the rest of our days to prepare us for his Father's house, but also that he increase our faith and open our eyes that we might see just how he is doing that each and every day we live. To show us how, through the sorrows and struggles we encounter here, he is unmaking us so that he might make us anew in his image and after his likeness, tirelessly and graciously humbling, cleansing, shaping, strengthening, creating us to be fit residents of his eternal kingdom. The footsteps of Christ are the path to heaven, the Christians sang in the early church of Egypt. Those footsteps led through humiliation and suffering along the way of compassion and self-sacrifice and submission to the will of the Father. If we walk that path, we cannot expect anything different for ourselves. But joy and sorrow alike are transformed by the knowledge that our ascended Lord is here and now readying us for our own ascension. Our Lord, who will one day sing of us, crown them, crowns become the victor's brows. What will we do now? We will rejoice and we will hope. We will watch and wait and serve. We will trust and we will proclaim. We will forgive, love, comfort, and heal. We will take up our cross and we will bear one another's burdens. And we will continue in the true ascension procession, which we entered in the waters of baptism and which will find its destination at the river of the water of life, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.